The following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
Chapter 4, verse 7 down to verse 18.
Let's begin reading in verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen.
This morning we'll be in Colossians chapter 4, and we will spend our entire time together in Colossians chapter 4. It's been said, show me who you spend time with, and I will show you who you are. I'll say it again. Show me who you spend time with, and I will show you who you are. Our friends will shape us. The people that we spend time with will greatly impact what we turn out like. And so from the very beginning, may I just make this statement. Young people, please be very careful about who you spend time with. It will impact your character and it will impact your walk with the Lord. I want to see this morning from the closing verses of Colossians 4. Scripture has a lot to say about our friends. Who our friends are, what friends should be like. I'll share with you right off the start. We'll just have three of them right in the row, right at the beginning. Proverbs 27 and verse number 17. Proverbs 27 says this, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Who you hang out with will greatly shape what you look like. You can imagine a piece of iron against another piece of iron. You do not sharpen a piece of iron with a piece of metal. With a piece of wood. You cannot sharpen an axe with a piece of wood. It doesn't work. You need another piece of iron to sharpen it. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And this is Scripture. So, here's another one. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I experienced this firsthand this year. In January, had my accident most of you know about, fell off the roof of the house. Immediately, I was not able to move my legs, my arm. And I remember being in the emergency department, laying on the bed in the emergency department, getting ready to go in for an MRI scan so they can see what is wrong. And I remember Pastor Tao, a good friend of mine from Sabama. He lives in a wheelchair. He was there next to my bed, held hands with me, prayed with me, and the two of us cried together before I went in. A brother born for adversity. And several of you that day jumped in. I remember very specifically Brother Jerry at my feet in the truck as they took me to the hospital. Conus there at my head as he held the phone so that we could make phone calls. Just tell him, call that number next. I can't use my own fingers to use the phone. And Conus held the phone, and Joe so gingerly drove the truck all the way. And I certainly felt every bump between here and the hospital. Brother Eric next to the bed, rejoicing with me the first time I moved my leg. Just a moment together as brothers born for adversity. I'll share one more with you before we get into our passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Two are better than one. No man is an island, brothers and sisters. No man is an island. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Two, this is coming from the wisest man to ever live, inspired by the Holy Spirit. As he writes, two are better than one. You try to do a job all by yourself. You're trying to hold all the pieces together and things keep falling off and you get frustrated. And suddenly you add in one other person to help out. Two are better than one. No man is an island. God has created us to work together and be helpers one of another. And so today we're going to spend our passage as we see Colossians chapter 4. We're going to see Paul list off. He's got eight friends that are hanging out with him. We're going to see those eight friends. They break down into three categories. We won't talk about the categories too much. There's eight friends, and we're going to see how each one of those guys had an impact in Paul's life. Let's just come to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 are the two guys that start us off, and we've talked about these two guys already. Let's see them. Verse number 7, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a brother beloved, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, and shall make known unto you all things which are done here." So let's start off with Tychicus. We've mentioned him already in the last couple of weeks, but let's go ahead and talk about him here as well. So Tychicus was a latecomer to this ministry. Paul's ministry, he had done three missionary journeys, and it's on the third missionary journey while Paul was in Ephesus that he met Tychicus and that Tychicus joined in. And it seems that from that time in Ephesus until the end of Paul's ministry, Tychicus stayed with him. At this point, it's been 4 years that they've been together. And we see the loving work that's flowing out of Tychicus's heart as he's going to carry this letter to the Colossians along with the letter to Philemon. And we saw it last week, also the letter to the Laodiceans and the letter to the Ephesians. He's going to carry all four of those letters. He's going to give 29 days of his life, one direction to carry all these letters. That's huge. 2 months if he doesn't stop. Go and give out four letters and come back. And so I would label him as a faithful helper. Here's Tychicus. He's a faithful helper. And we'll give a name to all eight of these. And I might say that we, in our lives, need faithful helpers. And I would hope that you also would be faithful helpers to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Tychicus spent 4 years to this point. I'm going to share a couple of other things about Tychicus that we know from Scripture. It's an interesting thing here. Tychicus gets very little press. His name is listed in the background. But the ones we know about Paul. We know about Luke. We know Titus and Timothy. Those guys got books named after them. And yet Tychicus does as much work or more than the rest of them. He is a faithful helper. I'm going to give you two verses to share with you. I'll just put them up here. You remember Titus. Titus was one of Paul's preacher boys, if you want to call it that. Titus went to a place called Crete to pastor the church there. And Paul writes a letter to Titus, and this is what he said in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 12. He said this, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." Let me help break that down. Paul says, I'm going to send one guy or another. He's writing to Titus. I'm going to send one guy or another, and it's going to be either Artemis or it's going to be Tychicus. And at that moment, while he's writing, he doesn't know which one it's going to be. But we do know this. He trusts Artemis and he trusts Tychicus. And what are they going to do? They're going to go to Crete and they're going to take Titus's place so that Titus can go and spend the winter with Paul. Now here's what's happening. If Titus just leaves the church in Crete, nobody pastors it. Nobody's there to feed the flock. So you know what Paul's saying? I can trust this Tychicus guy. I know that he's going to be able to carry the gospel and he's going to be able to preach faithfully in Crete. And so it might be Artemis or it might be Tychicus, but I know that Tychicus is going to do a good job. Now that's for Titus. Let me show it to you for Timothy. This would be 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's the end of Paul's life. If you know 2 Timothy, you would remember that 2 Timothy was written at the end of Paul's life. He's about to be martyred. They're going to kill him. He sees the end coming and he knows it. And he writes this letter to Timothy, and in the letter he says things like, bring my coat, it's cold. Bring my books. And here's one of the things that he said. Here it is. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And here comes, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, if we just read it and we don't think about what's going on, you're going to miss the significance here. Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. So just like Paul said, I'm sending Tychicus to Crete to take care of the work while Titus is gone, he's doing the same thing again with Timothy. I'm sending Tychicus to take care of the church at Ephesus while you're coming to Rome. Because I can't just have you come to Rome. That's going to leave the church without a pastor. And so Tychicus, this is a lot of trust. So Paul gives 12% of the New Testament to the hands of Tychicus and says, go for a 29-day journey to take these letters and give them out. And go to Crete and pastor that church while Titus comes and spends some time with me. And go to Ephesus and take care of that church. I would say Tychicus is a phenomenally faithful helper in the ministry. And we come back to Colossians chapter 4 now. Let me read 7 and 8 so you can see what he's talking about, and then we'll come to the second guy in verse 9. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. So he's going to do comforting two different directions. I have sent Tychicus with the letter. Tychicus is coming to you in Colossae, and when he comes, he's going to let you know how I'm doing. All of my state he will declare to you. He's going to tell you what's going on here. I don't need to write it down. Tychicus can tell you. That's not Holy Spirit-inspired information. I need to pass this information to you. Tychicus can carry it. He'll just tell you what's going on. He'll tell you what my prison cell looks like. He'll tell you what my rented house looks like. He'll tell you how many people are coming to church and who it is that's been saved recently. He'll let you know about that. And then also, when he comes, he's going to see how you're doing, your estate, that's what he said, he will learn of your estate, and he will be comforted thereby. You know what that tells me? It tells me that Tychicus cares about those people as well. A faithful helper will care about the brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, verse number 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So this is our second guy. The first one was Tychicus. He was a faithful helper. The second one is Onesimus, and he's a transformed sinner. This is Onesimus. He's a transformed sinner. And I think that if we were honest this morning, every single one of us could put ourselves into Onesimus' shoes. We are transformed sinners. Apart from Jesus Christ and apart from the gospel, we are hopelessly lost. And yet, because of the gospel, we are transformed. Onesimus, you might remember, Onesimus is from Colossae. He was a slave. Philemon was the slave owner. We walked through the book of Philemon a few months ago. Onesimus had run away, and now Onesimus is coming with Tychicus. The two of them are carrying these letters, one for Colossae and one for Philemon, the slave owner. Hey, make sure that you receive him back as a brother. That's how you defeat slavery. You start treating people right, like they're your brother. And here, you're going to treat him like your brother. Onesimus is bringing this letter along with Tychicus. I'll share with you some verses from Philemon. Here's what he had to say. This is Philemon verses 10 and 11. Remember, Philemon only had one chapter. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, Paul writes, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but is now profitable to thee and to me. Onesimus' name literally means useful, and he had become unprofitable because of his sin. And you and I would be the same way. Because of our sin, we're useless. But because of Christ, we become profitable again. Now notice here in verse number 9 that Paul makes a statement here. He says he is faithful and he's beloved brother, and then he says he is one of you. That phrase, one of you, we could look at that one of two ways. I think it works either way. One of you, meaning Onesimus is from Colossae. He lived there. Most likely the people in the church at Colossae would have known Onesimus, even if he was not a believer. Think of it in this realm. Paul says in the book of Philemon, he says that the church met in Philemon's house. So if Philemon has a slave, Onesimus, he's there when people come. He would have been known of them. They would have known him. So when he says he's one of you, that's what he means. But now on an even deeper level, he is one of you. As in, he's the body of Christ. He is no longer just the servant that washes your feet when you come in the house. And he's no longer the one that puts your shoes in a line beside the door. He's the one who is your brother in Christ. He's one of you. And he's a part of the body. And oh, what a beautiful picture that is of 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. No longer are you going to look at Onesimus as the guy that robbed the church on his way out the door. Because that's what he did. Robbed Philemon. I don't blame him. I think I would have done the same thing on my way out the door. I would have robbed that guy. But now you're bringing him back and receive him. He's one of you. And notice also that within the context of Colossians and the fact that we are to walk as a new man, notice Onesimus is a transformed sinner and he is coming back as a new man. The next one, in verse number 10, our third guy here, he begins a new group. So I said there's a group is Tychicus and Onesimus, they're carriers, they're the letter carriers. This next group, there's three of them, and I'm not going to explain who they are until I get all three of them, because it will not really make sense until I give you the third one, and then they'll all three make sense together, okay? So I'll outline them the way Paul does. Paul explains it after the third one. So here we are, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And then he goes on to Marcus. Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, and we'll talk about Marcus in just a minute. Aristarchus is a caring brother. So we've had a faithful helper, transformed sinner, and now we have a caring brother. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you. Aristarchus is like Tychicus in that he joined Paul on the third missionary journey at Ephesus. That was Acts 20. And you might remember the story that happened there, and what happened in that story, I think, greatly endeared Aristarchus to Paul. I'll remind you of it. We touched it when we were at Philemon. I'll remind you of what happened. Acts chapter 20, Paul has talked about a great and effectual door is open to us in Ephesus. And oh, when he talked about that, I think he talked about Ephesus for the rest of his life. The stories show up again and again. He went to Ephesus and he started the church there. It was actually, he saw it, he went away, he came back, and he started a church and he stayed at Ephesus for 3 years. And while he was at Ephesus, it was during that time period that Colossae was started, most likely Laodicea was also started, perhaps even Hierapolis, as he mentions them. Perhaps there's a third church there as well. It seems to me that there are young preachers in the ministry are being trained while Paul's at Ephesus. He calls it a great and effectual door, wide open as the gospel's being spread. The problem was there were so many people coming to Christ in that area that the businessmen were beginning to be affected. Let me share with you how that worked. Ephesus was the center for a god-given named Diana. Diana was a false god, and the people in Ephesus, the main trade in Ephesus was making silver idols. And I don't know if they made them in different sizes, big ones, little ones, little tiny ones you can put on a necklace and carry it around. Maybe you had one that you put on the rearview mirror of your car and you can hang there and you can touch it and pray to it. And I don't know what all the different ways that they did their... But they had idols of this Diana of Ephesus. And so many people were coming to Christ. The idol makers, Acts 20 calls them silversmiths, the idol makers were starting to go broke because people aren't buying their silver idols anymore. Now, as a businessman, the smart thing for them to do would be find a new thing to make. But instead, they went the other way and they said, let's start putting the persecution back on those who are taking away our business. There was a lead silversmith who then got together all the other silversmiths, and he told them things like, hey, that Paul guy brought this gospel thing and it's destroying our trade. We've got to get rid of Paul. So he stirred up the city. Acts 20 says that they had all the people of the city rushed into the stadium. Calls it a theater. We would say a stadium. The stadium seats, the stadium's still there today. You can go to Ephesus and you can see the stadium today. The stadium seats 25,000 people. It's bigger than Sir John Guy's stadium. 25,000 people in one stadium, and they crowded in there and they chanted for 2 hours. They chanted, "Great is Diana of Ephesus." Can you imagine a crowd, 25,000 people chanting, "Great is Diana of Ephesus, great is Diana." These people are set on, and then think in terms as well, this is the Roman gladiator days, somebody's going to die. And so you've got a stadium asking for blood. And if anybody's going to die today, it's going to be Paul and his guys. They grabbed two men and dragged them into the stadium. This is Acts 20. They dragged these two guys into the stadium, and those two guys' names are Gaius and Aristarchus. Aristarchus gets dragged into the stadium, and they're going to kill him. Meanwhile, Paul is in hiding in the city, and he knows what's going on. I'd imagine in the old days, the way the town was built, most likely the whole city could hear that chant going on. There's no hiding this. Paul's in hiding, and he's knowing it's going to be bad. We've had a great and effectual door, but now Satan is doing his best to destroy this. And he's torn in his heart. And Scripture says that he wanted to go into the stadium. Now, Paul was pretty good at doing this. He could talk to a crowd. Paul wanted to go into the stadium and try his best to save those two guys' lives. And it said that the people, the believers as well as unbelievers, physically restrained Paul from going. I can just imagine. It wasn't one of those, yeah, let me at him. No, I think it was they held him back, and I bet he wept, knowing Gaius and Aristarchus will probably die in the stadium. Somehow, by God's grace alone, those two guys lived. And Aristarchus followed Paul for the rest of his days. I think there was a special bond between Paul and Aristarchus. And here in this passage, I want you to see the word he uses in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Now, let me help give some depth to this. Paul was in prison because of what had happened in Jerusalem. We are not yet in history at this point. We are not yet at the point where all Christians go to prison. So don't think, oh, Aristarchus must have been preaching the gospel and he got arrested as well. And so now they're both in prison together. That's not what happens. In fact, if you want to hold your place here, and I want you to see this, look over at the book of Philemon, and you can see the wording that's used in Philemon. This would be Philemon verses 23 and 24. Verse number 23. You can see their salute, the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. So he names Epaphras. We're going to talk about Epaphras in just a second. He says, Epaphras is my fellow prisoner. And then look at verse 24. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So in one book, he calls him a fellow laborer. And in the other book, he calls him a fellow prisoner. Now notice, that's not the same. In fact, he switches their roles. I think what's going on here, because there's not a time difference. Colossians and Philemon are written at the same time, sent at the same time. This is not one was imprisoned and later the other one was imprisoned. No, this is literally Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Not he's in chains, but he's sitting next to me because I'm in chains. He cares about me. Aristarchus, and when he wrote about Epaphras and Philemon, he called him my fellow prisoner. He's not chained up. He's sitting next to me because I'm in chains. This is care. This is compassion coming from his heart. Aristarchus was in the stadium and Paul's going to give his life to get him. Now Paul's in prison and Aristarchus is going to give his life if that's what it takes. A caring brother. Brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning that we need caring brothers and sisters. Remember that no man is an island. Number four, verse number 10. Marcus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. So now we're going to talk about Marcus. Marcus is number four. He's our restored quitter. And some of us might remember John Mark's story from, my goodness, as Paul went off on his first missionary journey. Started off, it was Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. That was the very first missionary journey out of Acts chapter 13. And they left from the church at Antioch. And off they went. John Mark was young in the faith. He was excited about going on this missionary journey. He had no idea what it was going to cost them. And if I know anything about missions, I know this. Finances were tight. And so I can just imagine Paul and Barnabas stretch their means and make sure they've got space for John Mark to come along. And John Mark stayed with them as far as the first town. When they got to the first town, ran into the first problem, John Mark went, I didn't realize this was going on. I thought people were going to get saved. I'm out. And John Mark left, and he left them with a problem. Paul and Barnabas go and do their entire journey. They come back and they report back at Antioch where John Mark is. They report about people coming to Christ and churches being started. And John Mark goes, I missed out on all that. I want to go. So it comes time for the second missionary journey. And John Mark comes to his uncle Barnabas and says, hey uncle, you think I could go this time? Barnabas says, you know what? You've matured in the faith. I think it's okay. Let's go have a chat with Paul about it. And the Bible says that Paul said, nothing doing. We are not taking John Mark with us. He quit. This is Paul's words. He quit. When things got tough, he quit. I'm not taking a quitter with me. Those are pretty strong words, right? And the Bible says that the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so strong that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Now, through God's grace and His sovereignty, now you just got two missionary teams. So Barnabas and John Mark went on to do their thing, and Paul and Silas went and did their thing. We have no idea what Barnabas and the rest of his missionary days looked like. We do know Paul's because his is recorded. But let me share with you something. Somebody else came along and helped John Mark. And it wouldn't be somebody you'd expect. His name was Peter. Peter slid along and picked up John Mark and gave him some training. Let me share with you the verse here. This is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says this. 5 and verse 13 says this. The church that is at Babylon, says Peter writing, elected together with you, saluteth you. And so does Marcus, my son. Peter brought Mark along even though Paul kicked him out. Brings John Mark along. And A lot of people, as they study the Scriptures, tend to believe, and I do as well, that Mark's Gospel, we have the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you look at Mark's Gospel, you can hear Peter's voice. Because remember, Matthew was a disciple. John was a disciple. Luke was a historian. John Mark was a kid. John Mark didn't travel with Jesus. So where did John Mark get his stories? Mark is my son. Very possible that John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark telling Peter's story. I saw this happen and I saw this happen, and it's very possible. We don't know for sure, but it's very possible. Now here's what I want you to see. When John Mark quit, God wasn't done with him. Oh, please remember, brothers and sisters, there are second chances with the grace of God. What a beautiful thing. Let me share with you one more verse before we move on to the next guy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. I already mentioned 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul's closing words. Watch what Paul has to say. And remember, this is after Paul split ways with Barnabas. Paul's at the end of his life now. Here's what he says. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. In other words, I know I'm about to die. And I know there was a time when I said, get rid of that quitter. But I've changed my mind on that. And please, Timothy, when you come, swing by and grab John Mark and bring him with you. Because even though he was a quitter, God still had a plan for his life. And I want him to be a part of the end of this thing. Now look here at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 again, because there's something that he says to the church at Colossae. And I wonder what's behind these words. We don't know. Let me read them. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. I don't know what those commandments were. He said, church at Colossae, if John Mark comes around, don't worry about the commandments that you'd heard. Instead, receive him. I can't help but wonder. As Paul went on his missionary journey, affected by the fact that somebody had quit in the ministry, I can't help but wonder if Paul had said something to some brothers. It's that John Mark guy, he comes around, just black mark him. I don't want anything to do with him. And I can't help but wonder if maybe some of that word had made it to Colossae. And he goes, hang on a second. If you received that commandment, erase it. Receive that John Mark guy. He deserves it. And I might just take that and make it a caution for all of us. Know that what it is that we say sometimes will have long-term effects on other people. We need each other. I need my brothers. I need my friends. Paul's listing off some friends here. He's got one more in this group. Let's see him, verse number 11. Verse 11, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. I think I know why they called him Justice, because it would just be awkward calling another disciple Jesus, right? So we used to call him Jesus, now we call him Justice. So this is, maybe we'll call him Jesus Justice, or we'll just go by Justice, okay? And so he says, here's Justice, and he's one of my fellow laborers. Now notice what he says about him, and by the way, this is all we know about this guy. We know nothing else. He does not show up in any of the other stories, any of the Acts. We don't know anything about him except this one thing. And when you see him in this group, you're going to understand why this is important. Here's verse 11 again. Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. He's a Jew. And that's important. Because of the very next phrase that he says, read the next phrase with me. These only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God. Now, pause. He just listed three guys. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice. And then he said, these are my only fellow workers? Well, what about Tychicus? And what about Onesimus? And what about Luke? And what about the rest of the guys that are going to be listed in this passage? Are they not fellow workers? He goes, these are my only fellow workers in the Lord. And here's what he's saying. These three are Jews. And out of all of the Jews, these are the only three that are left. Luke was a Gentile. Tychicus is from Asia. He's a Gentile. The rest of those guys are all Gentiles. But these three, they're Jews. And that's a big deal because the Jews were the ones that Paul wanted to reach so bad. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. He's agonizing over this. But who was it that kept imprisoning him? It was the Jews. He'd come into a town and he would preach and the Jews would get angry. When he went to Jerusalem, it was the Jews that got angry and they imprisoned him. And it's the Jews that when he was in prison and he's going off to go to the court case, the Jews are the ones, there were 40 of them. They said, we're going to fast and we will not eat until he's dead. Sorry for them. They got years before he dies. I hope they starve to death as they wait. Break that vow. He wants the Jewish people to come to Christ. And yet the Jewish people keep turning their back on him. Because he's figured out and he understands the mystery of the gospel. That the gospel did not only go to the Jewish people, it went to the whole world. And they don't like that. It's very ethnocentric. He says, there's only three. And so I might label justice this way. He was a very committed worker. He was committed. You see, it could have cost him a lot. The Jewish people would not have liked the fact that he hung out with Paul at all. And he was committed to following after Christ. Number 6 is found in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And I would call Epaphras a concerned pastor. He's a concerned pastor. He's a friend to Paul. He's a concerned pastor. If you look over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7, you'll see that Epaphras is the one who brought the gospel to Colossae. It was in chapter 1 and verse 7. You learned of Epaphras, our Lord, our dear fellow servant, who is you for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras most likely was the one who carried the gospel to Colossae. It's 100 miles, almost 200 kilometers. He carried the gospel to Colossae to share the gospel with them. And you notice that he lists here Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. It's very possible that this man, Epaphras, had carried the gospel to three different cities. All three of those cities are in the same area in a valley. And he carried the gospel most likely to each one of those cities, started a small church in each one of those. And now he's back with Paul. And notice the words that are used in verse 12. He is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Another way to say that word, the laboring fervently, it's translated in other places in the New Testament with the word agonizing. He is laboring fervently. You can even use the thought, he's agonizing over you in prayer. That's a concerned pastor. Somebody that cares about the people. And Paul says, I have the privilege to have a friend who is a concerned pastor. And he loves the people. Next is verse number 14. And we would know this guy very well. Verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician. He's our beloved doctor. He's in the group as well. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Word for word, he wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did. Wrote more of the New Testament than any other writer, if you count by the number of words written. And here's Luke, who spent his closing days with Paul, or spent Paul's closing days with him. I think it's worth noting that Luke, as a doctor, he's called a physician here, Luke had the opportunity to have a private practice. He could have. He could have had a private practice and probably could have made a lot of money. Let's just be honest. Doctors can charge whatever they want because they got us between a rock and a hard place, right? And so here's Luke, he could have had a lucrative business. He could have had all the money he wanted. And yet, he left that and spent the time with Paul, yes, carrying the gospel, and yes, writing the story. Came the beloved historian to help us to have what we do. And notice, this is again 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 will have... 2 Timothy chapter 4 will line up with the next guy. Let's see the next guy first, and then we'll see 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 14 again. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Demas greet you. I might label Demas this way. He was an enticed believer. He was an enticed believer. In a way, my heart goes out to Demas, and I wish that we had more of the end of Demas' story. Demas is listed in the New Testament many times. Paul has him in several lists, and all of them are in good light, this one included. And yet, when we come to 2 Timothy 4, which I'll give you this verse now, when we come to 2 Timothy 4, you'll see that he ends with a negative light. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 is the same passage where Paul's asking for Timothy to come. Do thy diligence, Timothy, to come unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Demas is gone. It's just a few years from Colossians to 2 Timothy. And in those few years, Demas is no longer spending time with Paul. He's not going out and carrying the gospel to another place. He's not taking care of another church. He's not starting another church. He's not helping to train anybody. But instead, he's forsaken because he loves the world. And he's been enticed by the world. Think of Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Fall in love with Christ, and fall in love with heaven, and set your mind on the things which are above. From verses 15 down to verse 17, Paul gives his closing salutation. Let's read those and then we'll be just about finished. Verse number 15. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church at Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And so we see in verse 15 and 16, there's that church at Laodicea that we don't have their epistle for whatever reason. God did not choose to keep that for us. So he says, when this letter is read, take the Colossian letter, epistle, over to the Laodiceans and let them read it. And also get their letter and bring it over to the church at Colossae. And he also names someone. His name is Nymphis. And it says the church is in his house, much like Philemon hosted the house at the church at Colossae. Nymphis hosted the house in his house to the church at Laodicea. Now verse number 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And I'll just remind you of who Archippus is. We saw him in the opening verses of Philemon. Archippus most likely is Philemon's son, and he is the caretaker pastor for the church at Colossae. The pastor, the founding pastor, was Epaphras. He was there, and he's now with Paul. And right now the caretaker pastor is Archippus, the son of Philemon. And he says to him, hey, Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you've received of the Lord and fulfill it. Don't let it go, because the gospel is so very precious. Make sure that you don't make light of it. And I might echo those words to our young preachers. Take heed to it. And he closes with these words in verse number 18. And we would know this idea. So I'm not going to focus on the idea. I'll focus on one phrase and we'll be finished. Verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Do you remember the end of his letters? He would actually be the one that did the writing. And most of the time he had someone else write for him. And then this letter, it's the same way. He does the closing, the salutation with my hand. And he writes these two statements. Remember my bonds. Don't forget I'm in prison. Pray for me. And you'll remember the prayer from just a couple of weeks ago. The prayer was not, pray that I would be set free, but that pray that there would be an open door of utterance so that the gospel will go out. And then he gives the other statement, and it's this. Grace be with you. Amen. Grace be with you. Do you know where grace comes from? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places as He has poured out to us. And so, brothers and sisters, if we can look at the book of Colossians from the start to the finish, He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is before all things and above all things, and by Him all things consist. Therefore, we must turn away from any outside thing that would try to bring us to it, like mysticism or asceticism, or if I can just go and depart up to the top of the mountain and meditate enough, or if I can beat myself enough, or if I can train enough and add enough philosophy, or if I can do the right things and have a legalistic mindset. And He says, no, erase all of those things. You've got the one very only thing that you need, and that one very only thing is Jesus. And He is the greatest friend. He is the friend that will stick closer than any brother. And so while you can have many good friends around you, the one you absolutely cannot live without is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should live as a new man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Walk like a new man. Talk like a new man. Act like a new man. Surround ourselves with other new men. And don't forget our equation for this book. And I'll close with the equation. I'll start it. You can join me and we finish it together. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Father, thank You for Your grace. I pray that Your name would be glorified today. We need godly friends. We need godly brothers and sisters who will encourage us to do right, concerned pastors, restored quitters, transformed sinners, faithful helpers, caring brothers. Lord, we need godly friends. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be friendly. For if a man has friends, he must show himself friendly. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be friendly, show those attributes to others. But Lord, ultimately, it does us no good if we're surrounded by the best people on earth and we have not put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning that we would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your grace. May Your name be glorified in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 709-1000. Again, it's 709-1000.